Good.
Through to the next round.
There's not a next round.
You've got a classroom assistant starting.
Why is Mr. Madden such a grumpy grumps?
Can we keep it down over there, please?
Oh, Maddens! How's that dreadful school?
I'm doing the nativity again. Hollywood producers are coming.
Hollywood are coming to St. Bernadette's?
Yes.
To film your show?
Yeah.
Make a film out of you.
And a book.
The big Hollywood company are coming here to see our nativity.
And we're all going to be famous! Yeah!
Hollywood are going to be coming to see our nativity play. We can hardly believe it.
It's a lie. It's not true.
The whole town is buzzing with the news.
I made it up.
I'm sensing a lot of anger.
Follow your heart.
I'm thinking I can see my boy Dante.
He's eye candy for the girls.
He's 11 years old.
Have you seen the looks he gets in the playground? All these girls look.
Live for the moment.
Excited.
And make all your dreams come true.
Every one of these children is a little bucket of stardust.
Yeah, yeah.
Everybody make sure you've got a food.
Nativity.
Well, good morning, everybody. And it is the 1st of December, as has already been said. And so I said to Paul when he asked me, it's definitely going to be a Christmas message this morning. And so obviously I'm not going to be preaching from the film there, but I have got something that I just want to share that's on my heart. And if I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and if you know me, I get super, super excited for Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. So we went out yesterday, we bought our Christmas tree. I want to say we decorated it, that's not true. I sat and watched Jo while she decorated it. I get bored very easily, I'm not going to lie. But yeah, I've got really excited for Christmas. And this week, with a lot of help, from Sharon and some fantastic instructions, I've managed to bake a Christmas cake. So that's my first Christmas cake I've ever made that is sat in a tin somewhere. I don't actually know where it is at the moment. But it's going well. And do you know what? As I'm thinking about Christmas, I'm starting to think about all the things that we need to think about, all the things that we need to start preparing. And I thought, well, why don't we start by asking people what are the things that they prepare for Christmas? Because we all have different traditions, don't we? So, will this work if I use this one as well, Steve? Not together, obviously. But
hello.
Good stuff. So what kind of things do we do at Christmas? What are people thinking about preparing when it comes to Christmas? Any suggestions? Presents, okay, really good one. Any others? Christmas cards. I'm going to ditch this. It's pointless. Everyone can hear you. Christmas cards. Yeah. Okay, I'm not going to repeat that one over the mic. Just hope everyone heard that one. Anything else? Food. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking about. Food. What food are we going to be doing? Haircut. I do need a haircut. I definitely need one. anything else? Advent calendars. Yes. Hands up who had an advent calendar this morning. Yeah, big kid. Definitely. Bought it at 10 o'clock last night. Oh, you made one. We wanted to make one, but we just left it too late as usual. So I bought them instead. There are all these different things that we're trying to get ready, aren't we, that we're preparing. And this morning I thought, well, I want to bless the church, okay? How can I bless the church this morning? How can we celebrate the fact that it's Christmas? And so I thought, well, I could try and bring an advent calendar, but they only have 25 windows. Or as I found out yesterday, 24 in mine, which is an absolute swizz. Who doesn't have chocolate on Christmas Day? Ridiculous. So I thought, well, I can't bring an advent calendar, but what I can bring is a box of sweets. So as I try and open it, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pass them around this morning. Fingers crossed there's enough in here, because there's quite a lot of you here this morning. But I thought, I'm just going to pass them around, just take a chocolate, enjoy it, let's celebrate the fact that it's the Christmas season, and that, you know, we're coming into this time now where we're going to celebrate what is really, really important about church and about the season of church. You know, without Jesus being born, then we wouldn't have anything to celebrate. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass some chocolates around. I'm going to start with Andy and A, because obviously they've got an extra special celebration this year. Pass it around once you're done. Take a chocolate. I fully expect Reese to take more than one. That's fine. But you know, as I've been thinking about Christmas and I've been trying to prepare what we're going to do for Christmas, there's just so many things to think about. You know, obviously I've made the Christmas cake now and that's done, but in my head I'm thinking, well, if I've achieved that, can I make a Christmas pudding? Thank you for the confidence there. We still got one in the cupboard from last year, but I think that would be cheating. Can I make one? What else do I need to think about? Turkey. That's another thing I need to think about. Who knew that there were so many flipping turkeys on the market, all promising to taste differently? And, you know, I don't know what turkey to even go and buy. Thankfully, Joe's mum sorted that one for us. What else do we need to think about? Presents. Who do I buy? What do I buy for different people? I don't want to buy something that they're going to just open it and go, oh, that's lovely, and take it straight to the charity shop come January. I want to buy something that's meaningful. And not just presents, then there are lots of other things to think about. We've got Joe's parents coming to stay with us for Christmas, and that's super exciting. But Joe's mum, if you don't know already, is pretty good cook. And so I feel like I can't just serve up, you know, random things that I've warmed in the microwave. I actually have to go to some effort and do some cooking. And so, you know, doing turkey on Christmas Day, but then what do I do on Boxing Day? When we go to Joe's parents, she always has multiple different things on the go at exactly the same time. She comes out with all these fantastic desserts. At the moment, I'm trying to persuade Joe to buy another fridge. Because I've got this thing, we're having an argument in life group about it this week. If I had another fridge, I could do so much more cooking. Freeze it, it wouldn't go off, it would be amazing. Reese took two sweets, as I predicted. But thinking about all these different things, and I thought, do you know what? We can very easily and very quickly be taken away with the moment of Christmas. We can forget what the real meaning of Christmas is simply all about. And sometimes we hear the phrase of different people, I can't quite think about Christmas yet. Maybe you're that person, and that's fine. I'm already thinking about it. I'm thinking about what creative Christmas kind of educational activities I can do on the last week of term. How can I get the kids to enjoy themselves but not really have to do that much work, if I'm honest? But maybe you're that person. I've got that project in work I need to get out of the way first. Or I've got that visit to the family members that I just need to get over with. I just need to do that first, or I need to get to the end of term, and then I can think about Christmas. Maybe you're sat there thinking, well, actually, I want to get the Christmas service out of the way. Not in a bad way. I love the Christmas service, but once that's out of the way, once you've done all of those, you know, stressful things, you know, having to put all the chairs out, hoover up, all of that stuff. Once I've done that, then I can think about Christmas. Maybe you're like me, and you'll then start buying your presents at that point, or you won't have thought about it much before that. But you see, we can very quickly forget the real meaning of Christmas. And that's what I want to highlight this morning. I didn't just put that video up there pointlessly. If I'm honest, I was a little bit disappointed with the trailer. The film's much better than what the trailer shows, or I think it is anyway. David's agreeing. But there is a part of that film or that clip that I'm going to show in, say, I don't know, 15 minutes that is just really integral to what I want to share this morning, you know, the heart that I want to share from this morning. And let me just share that as well. Is this morning, it may not come across as that coherent. It's because I'm sharing my heart, what God's been saying to me for the past couple of months, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you what I'm going to share this morning. You see, as I said, we were talking about it. I remember chatting with Joe's dad, I think it was two Christmases ago, saying how Christmas comes and Christmas goes, and we barely have time to really think about what the real meaning of Christmas is. You know, when it comes to Christmas Day, I've heard some people, which I think is a really lovely tradition, say they get up, they open the Bible, and they read the story together, and I think that's amazing. I've never done that. Christmas has come, Christmas has gone, and it's very hard to actually think about or put that time aside to think about the real meaning of Christmas. 2 years ago, we were at Joe's parents, and a nephew woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I think it was five. And from then, the day started, and we were doing all these different things, opening presents for what seemed an eternity, because there's a kiss and a cuddle between every present. It just seems to go on and on and on and on. Hopefully, they're not listening to this. But, you know, there just doesn't seem to be any time to put aside to think about the real meaning of Christmas. And so I want to suggest to us today that we start doing that now. We've got 25 days until we get to Christmas. This is the season of Christmas where people, even if they're not Christian, even if they don't celebrate the Christian reason that we have Christmas, people celebrate it all around the world. So let's make the most as Christians this year of this season, of these 25 days. You know, let's go to 31 days. You can still celebrate Christmas up until New Year, I would say. You know, let's make the most of that this year. The scripture I want to look at this morning is not a scripture that particularly comes to my mind when I think of Christmas, if I'm honest. If you type Christmas verses into Google, you get all the standard ones, you know, that have gone out of my head now. But, you know, they're the ones that we use each year. The one I want to use this morning, I am using a scripture. Fantastic. It's already up there. And I haven't put the reference. I do apologize. It's John chapter 1, 6 to 12. And it says this morning. Okay, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And I've highlighted that one word in there this morning, which is all. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the scripture that I've shared this morning. And that's what I want to look at this morning. You see, I've entitled my message this morning, Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room. That is a song lyric, isn't it, I think? Yeah, that's good. Me and Steve were trying to clarify that on Wednesday. It sounded good, and I thought if it sounded good, it couldn't possibly be mine, an original. It had to come from somewhere. So that's my heart this morning. Let every heart prepare him room. And let me give a bit of context to that. Why am I preaching about this morning? Well, ultimately because that is our heart as Christians, that at Christmas time especially, but all the way through the year, people who aren't Christians, they would have their eyes open to the goodness and the grace of God. And the context that I'm in right now, I shared with some of you a couple of months ago, but I've been teaching for the past 3 months now in a school in Llantrisant, and I've been working with a great group of student teachers, and we laugh, and it's great fun, really fantastic to be there with them. And it's great to be able to call those people my friends. And I look at them, and I think about them, and then I think about the fact that I know that they're not Christians. I know that they're not following Jesus. And the Bible makes it very clear what the end result of that is. The Bible says that if we do follow him, if we turn to him and put our trust in him, then one day when we die, we'll go to be with him in heaven. But that's not the case if we don't know Jesus. And so that's my context, not just the people that I'm teaching with, but friends as well, family that I love to bits. And it breaks my heart when I think about them that they don't know Jesus. They don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. And so that's my heart this morning, that this season, as a church, as Christians across the nation and the world, we would make the most of this Christmas season. We would share and witness to the best of our ability the goodness and the grace of God in our lives, that people would see something different in us. Sorry, am I able to grab a glass of water from someone? Sorry, forgot how dry your mouth gets when you do this. Thank you, Sarah. And on that point, I just want to share, I was in school, I think it was this week, and as I was driving in, I was praying and I was saying, look, God, the people that I'm working with don't know that I'm a Christian. The school that I'm working in isn't particularly open from what I've seen to Christian values. Obviously, I went to a church school, and so they did have some form of like church prayers and all of that jazz a couple of times a week, but the school I'm in doesn't seem to have any of that. And I remember chatting with Fiona, I can't remember the context, but she said the phrase, the longer the people don't know or you don't say that you're a Christian, the harder it becomes to tell them you're a Christian. Thank you, that is amazing. And so that was my prayer as I was driving in. God, they don't know that I'm a Christian, so I need that opportunity to tell them. I need that opportunity to just make it clear to them that I'm a Christian and that hopefully they will see something different in me that they don't see in other people. And we were there in the workroom this week and I'm typing away a lesson plan and the one girl there, Alex, just randomly in the middle of the room turns to me and says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And rather not as elegantly as I wanted to reply, I turned around and went, "Yeah, is that a problem?" I didn't mean it to come out like that. But it just came out like that. And thankfully, she was really graceful. And she was like, "Oh, no, not at all." But that was it. That was conversation over. And then driving home, I thought, maybe I shouldn't have said it like that. If I'd have changed the way I said it, maybe that conversation would have flown a bit more. But there were three or four different student teachers in that room at that time. And now they all know, unless they are very good at switching off and not listening to anybody else, they now know that I'm a Christian and that I do go to church on a weekly basis and that I do follow Jesus. And all I'm saying there is that was nothing to do with me. I didn't do that. God called her to ask me that question and for me to witness in that moment. And so what I want to say is God can open up doors for us as well. Whatever walk of life we're in, whatever phase of work we're in, whether we're in education or engineering or whatever it is, God can open those doors for us to be a light and to witness. I didn't do anything fantastic. I didn't bring anyone to salvation in that moment. Not that I can, that is of God, not of me. But I was able to just shine my light and say, yes, I am a Christian. And now people know. You know, when I was thinking about the whole point of Christmas, well, what is the real meaning of Christmas? We all know the story probably so well, and we can probably recount it, pretty well as well without needing to look at the Bible. But what was the need? Why did we need the first Christmas in the first place? We go back to the beginning of the Bible. We see Adam and Eve. God makes this wonderful creation. It's spoken about it in those passages that God had made it himself. He's made all of this. And he says to Adam and Eve, you can eat the fruit, but don't eat Don't eat from the fruit in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that one tree. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve are unable to resist that temptation. The devil tempts them, and they end up eating the fruit. And the Bible tells us that from that point, man's relationship with God became broken. And so as a result, each and every one of us, our relationship with God is broken. And when I was younger, even till recently, I would think that, when we were born, we're pretty good. And then it's when we make a bad decision, we become sinners. But actually, the Bible says that's not true. We're born sinful by our nature because of what Adam and Eve did. We are born into the world sinful. And that's a horrible place to be. God is over here. We're broken from him over there. And our relationship can't be mended on our own. I was reading a book. I read it last year. I haven't read it all this year. But a Tim Keller book called A Hidden Christmas. And in it, he says some fantastic lines that really blew my mind. I was sharing with Steve on Wednesday, actually. At the beginning, as I was reading them, I was a little bit concerned. Because I thought, oh, hang on. I'm not sure where this is going. But as I got to the end of the paragraph, I thought, okay, fine. Yeah, I can go with that. That's solid stuff. Let me read it to you. He says this. A God who was only holy would not have come down to us in Jesus. He would have simply demanded that we pull ourselves together and that we be moral and holy enough to merit a relationship with him. You see, God would have said to us, look, essentially, you've made your bed, lie in it, or solve the solution yourself. Tim didn't say that bit, I added that bit in. And then he goes on to say this, a deity that was an all-accepting God of love would not have needed to come down to earth either. This God of the modern imagination would have just overlooked sin and evil and embraced us because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. Yet neither the God of moralism nor the God of relativism would have been bothered with Christmas. But praise God that the biblical God is infinitely holy, so our sin could not be shrugged off. It could not be ignored. It had to be dealt with, but he was also infinitely loving. He knows that we could never, ever climb up to him. So he had to come down to us. That's what we need to remember this Christmas season. We give presents. We love it. I absolutely love Christmas, as I've said numerous times. But I need to remember that Christmas isn't about me. It's not about me giving a nice present or receiving a nice present or whether the food is hot enough when it goes on the table. That's something that majorly stresses me out when it comes to food. I can't stand it when you put it out and I'm like, what's happened? It's already cold. That really stresses me out. But it's not about any of that. The real meaning of Christmas is about God's great salvation rescue plan to bring us back into relationship with Him. Now, on the 12th of December this year, we've got something really important coming up. I wonder who can tell me what that is. I thought Reese would shout that out straight away. 12th of December? Have I got the date wrong? Is it the election day on the 12th? That's good. Whew. So we've got the election coming up on the 12th of December. Now, don't worry, I'm not about to sit here and start telling you who to vote for, because if I'm honest, I don't trust any of them. But it's really interesting, because this week I've been coming home from school and you open the door and you've got a carpet of takeaway menus and all of these leaflets that have been pushed through your door. But in there were three or four different political leaflets from Plaid Cymru, Labour, Conservative, and other parties are available. I'm not just advertising, they're not paying me to advertise them. But in there, I had a brief look through them and they're all telling me that they can solve my problems. They're all telling me that if I vote for Labour or for Conservative or for the Green Party, they will solve everything for me. All I have to do is tick a box and sit back and enjoy the ride. I don't think I am going to enjoy the ride, if I'm honest. But it got me thinking, there's one problem that they can never solve. They say that they can solve everything, but they can't solve this inherent problem of us being separated from relationship with God. No matter how much they lie or are committed to their job or just seem to be nice people, we could have a Christian in Parliament. They still cannot solve this problem. It is only God and God alone who can restore that relationship for us with God. And when I showed Jo this actually yesterday, I think she said something along the lines of, oh God, you're not going to talk about politics, are you? I'm not. That's it. That's done. Politics over. Let's move on. You see, a chap called Vaclav Havel, who was the first president or prime minister of the Czech Republic. I don't really know which one they have. I probably should have done some research on that. But he said this, pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and a seeking of God is needed. You know, when I read that, it just reminded me once again that Christmas, James, is not about you. It's not about the people in your family. It's not about us down here on earth. I mean, it is in a sense, because that's when we've been, you know, that opportunity for salvation has come for us. But it's not about the presents under the tree. But it got me thinking when I read that about the society that we live in. The society that we live in that says, I know Paul touched on it last week, if you're positive enough, if you think positively enough about something, if you're determined to get it, you'll get it. You know, if you believe that you've already got it, you're there. You're halfway there. And then when you get it, you'll be happy. Or there's also, I was in an inset day the other day and they got us doing mindfulness. And that was interesting. But all of them telling us that you need to think good thoughts. You need to be the best that you can be. You just need to have faith in yourself and everything will be okay. All your problems will be solved. You'll be super relaxed. You won't be stressed. She also told us not to drink coffee and to go to bed early. And I wanted to turn around and say, we're teachers. That's not going to happen, is it? But it got me thinking. It got me thinking about the society that we live in, what we're pouring into our young people, what we're pouring into to anybody in society who watches the TV and all of these different things. At Christmas, we see adverts coming out. I know recently the John Lewis one came out and it was nice. I don't really know what it really meant about Christmas, a dragon blowing things up with fire. And I was chatting to one of the teachers, actually, and they said they won't make that money back, probably. It's just a marketing exercise. They probably won't make much money back off that. But the adverts that you watch, if you keep watching them, tell you, you need to buy this present. You need to have this thing. You need to package it up, and you need to give it to essentially everybody in your family. Okay, and you need to buy them these clothes. If you don't buy them these clothes, if they don't have this logo on their jumper in the right-hand corner, then you're not cool enough, or you're not living the way that society says you should live. And it got me thinking, no wonder am I coming into contact with young people, people my age as well, who are just overwhelmed by life, overwhelmed by what society says they should be wearing and what they should be doing, and it's getting on top of them. You see, adverts also tell us, maybe not boys, but certainly girls, you need to wear this makeup. And it needs to be this type of makeup. And if you're not, then, again, you're not cool, you're not going to fit in. And it's telling kids that actually, the way you are right now, naturally, that's not okay. You're not good enough the way you are. You're not worthy enough. You have to change your appearance. You have to change the things that you have. The school I'm in now, if you don't have the latest iPhone, then what even are you? Are you living on the planet or are you living in the dark ages? Why haven't you got a phone that unlocks when you look at it instead of tapping some buttons? But that's what society says that we should have. We should have all of these things. We need to be like up to date, have the latest stuff. And if we're not, then we're not good enough. Let me explain a little bit of the context to that. The school that I'm working in right now, essentially, a lot of the classes that I'm teaching are bottom set special needs classes. And I've shared with Life Group before, but when I went in at the beginning, I went in naive. And in my mind, I was thinking, this is going to be a doddle. The theory is simple. They're not doing anything particularly complicated. All I've got to do is go in and control the class and come out at the end of it alive. That's literally all I've got to achieve. And then I went in and realized, wow. That is not what these classes are like. Two of the classes that I'm teaching, year 7, year 8, they're doing Mrs. Gren, which is identifying between things that are dead and things that are alive. And I am pulling my hair out because I don't know how I can make it any more simple. That there are 7 things they need to do, and if they don't do it, they're dead. They're not alive. They're not real. But these kids, they don't get it. I was in a lesson only recently, and I was stood there, and one of the requirements is that we get kids to engage in literacy, to boost their literacy, and I asked this girl, I said, can you read this paragraph off the board for me? Probably being a bit lazy. And she started, and I realized she couldn't read English. And now this isn't somebody who's from a second language English family. This is somebody who's been born in Britain. Their family was born in Britain for generations. They are first language English, and she can't read. She can read the odd word, is the, it, at, it. But any other word, you sat there pulling your hair out thinking, how do I make this any more simple for you? How do I help you? How do I aid you to learn? Because if you can't read, and I'm telling you to do questions, no surprise that you're not getting them right. And then I tell them to do some work. And that's hilarious in itself. Because you spend half an hour teaching them something and you tell them then to do the work and they don't do it. They pick any possible other thing to distract them from doing the work, putting paper in the bin. They'd rather clean the classroom for 15 minutes than actually do any work. And I went and I chatted to a student teacher after and I just said, look, how on earth, because he has the same classes. I said, how do you get them to work? What do you do? And he said, well, actually, I'm having the same issues, but he said, there's research out there that says that these kids, there's a reason why they don't want to work. There's a reason why they will do anything possible to avoid doing any work, to writing answers, all of this stuff. And I said, well, enlighten me. Give me a revelation here then, because I need help. And he said to me, see, what you need to remember is majority of those kids in that class, now bear in mind, there's only 7 of them, so don't get this idea that there's 30 of them. There's 7 of them in the class. And he said, majority of those kids have either never or very rarely experienced any success. You hand their work back, you do their homework, and I'm, you know, I'm pulling my hair out thinking, this is simple stuff, and you're putting cross after cross after cross in their book. And you hand it back, and you see their face as they see that they had 1 out of 20. And that was me, if I'm honest now, genuinely being kind, because I didn't want to write 0. And you see their face as they realize that, again, they haven't succeeded. They haven't learned what you've taught them, what you've spent the last 8 weeks going through. They haven't experienced this sense of success. And then it got me thinking, well, if that's what they're experiencing in the classroom, and then they're going outside of the classroom, and they're watching these adverts and these TV programs that are saying what I've said before, you're not wearing the right clothes, you're not you haven't got the latest phone, you haven't got all the latest things that you should have, then you're not good enough. And I'm thinking to myself, no surprise that these kids don't believe that they're going to achieve anything. No surprise that when I go into the classes with these kids, they just seem depressed and sad and they're not interested in learning. I want to show a clip in a second. There's a minute's warning for you there, Steve. From the film that we just watched, it really backs up what I was saying. Let me give you the context to this film. Literally, I've spilled everything down me this morning. The context of this film is that, as you saw from the video, Paul, the teacher, he's doing the nativity play and he really doesn't want to be doing it. The last time he did it, it went wrong. He got -2 stars, okay? And his friend down the road is a part of a private school and he gets 5 stars every year. And so they go Christmas tree shopping, and when they're there, he meets his friend, they bump into each other, and he says that he's doing the nativity, and his friend says, "Great, I'll come and watch it." Not quite in as jolly a way as I've just said it, but he does say that. And then Paul turns around and says, "Well, you won't be on your own because my old girlfriend's coming as well, and she's going to bring all of Hollywood with her. And we're going to make a film and a book, and I'm making this bit up now, but there's probably going to be merchandise, scarves, t-shirts, all of that jazz." And what he forgets is that he's got a new classroom TA who's just a big kid, overhears this conversation and goes and tells the pupils and tells the head teacher. And the next morning as Paul walks in, the whole school are raving about Hollywood coming to town. And it's on national TV, national news, and this lie spirals out of control. They're then given Coventry Cathedral to as a venue to do their nativity. Corporate sponsors get involved, and Paul starts to pull his hair out. Paul realizes that he's in too deep, but he doesn't know what to do. So he goes to Hollywood. He gets on a plane. He takes 2 children with him. Probably shouldn't do that. But he does it anyway. He gets it, he has no success. He comes home and the head teacher finds out. And so the point of the clip that I'm about to show you now, Paul has been fired. He's no longer a teacher, a TA. He's in the second film. I don't know how he managed that if he's, you know. But anyway, that's by the by. But the show has been canceled. The teacher's fired. And this is the scene now. This is what's happening.
Amazing.
You'll be fine. You remember where to press the button. It's a Nazarene.
Don't be nervous.
I know, don't be nervous. You're a Nazarene. It's go and get your... Yes.
I don't want to be a building. I want to get a proper part like everybody else.
You're playing part of Nazareth in a song called Nazareth. Now, please, will everyone just calm down?
Fingers crossed, my friend. Fingers crossed.
I'm nervous. I've forgotten everything. I don't want to do it.
I'm nervous. I've forgotten everything, and I don't want to do it. But it's you and me. We're going to beat them all.
Come on, Mr. Mellons.
Hey, hey.
We've got to get going, we've got to get going. We haven't got much time. This is fine. This is what everybody in Nazareth used to wear, even the women.
Not on the women, no.
Buddy, buddy, it's exciting, isn't it? Look, the audience are filling up.
Okay, everybody listen up, all right? Big bit of advice, and I had to learn this the hard way. Can everybody make sure you've done a poo and a wee? Because there won't be a chance when we get the show going. We just got to... So you can use my caravan. Just get in there, do a poo and a wee.
Come back, come back. There's no show. There will be no show this evening. Now, I have just had a phone call telling me that this was all happening. I cannot believe... What is all this?
Mrs. Bevan.
I cancelled this performance. I cancelled the show. You are sacked. You know you are sacked.
I'm already sacked, Mrs. Bevan.
Here?
What else can
Desmond.
You do to me?
Thank you.
What, you.
Thank you. This is absolutely marvellous. Well done, young man.
Thank you.
Well done. Look at him. Don't he look wonderful? Break your leg, kids. Break your leg.
I need to have the microphone.
Okay, I'm going to do it. Listen, can you watch from that wing?
We're watching from here. Come on, love. Come on. This is going to be sensational. The town will be so proud of you.
Ladies and gentlemen, mums and dads, I just want to take a minute to thank you for all the effort and the time and everything that you've put into the show. But ladies and gentlemen, if I had to single any one person out for their effort, their time, their diligence and their enthusiasm, it would have to be Mrs. B, better known to you as Mrs. Bevans. Come on, come and take a bow, come and take a bow. Ladies and gentlemen, Mrs. Bevans, come on, come on.
Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. It's very kind of you. This will be my last nativity play, so it's a bit special, really. We're used to the school hall. We don't have all this beauty around us normally for the play. And the mums and dads who've been before to see our nativity play know that, you know, things can go a little bit wrong with the little ones. don't expect too much, but I shouldn't have said that. Smack. Nobody ever expects enough of the children at St. Bernadette's. Everyone expects them to go down the drain. And I'm going to change that. That's what I said 17 years ago. And tonight it stands a chance of coming true. I have not seen it. I don't know what's going to happen. But all I know is that each and every one of these children is amazing and wonderful and a little pocket of stardust.
Hear, hear.
Hope you enjoy it.
If you haven't seen it, maybe we can keep it on after. If you haven't seen it, it's yeah, okay, it's not the best acting I've ever seen, but it's a fantastic film, and it really, to me, it just, if I haven't seen it three times, it's not Christmas. But what I want to highlight in that film, what I didn't tell you beforehand, which I should have explained, is the kids at St. Bernadette's, this is a failing school, okay? They're not doing great. They've had minus two stars in their previous nativity show, and they allude to it throughout the film, that these kids, they're not particularly bright, okay? Paul is actually caught saying to the head teacher at one point, these kids will never achieve that. They're just not good enough. And you see, the longer I realize that we tell people that, the more they start to believe it. If all they hear day after day is you're not good enough, you won't achieve that, you won't go on to get these qualifications, why the heck are they ever going to believe that they can achieve it? And it got me thinking and bringing it into my context. If all my kids are ever hearing is that's wrong, you need to do it again, you need to remember what we've gone through in class, and then saying to them, oh, you're probably not going to get any GCSEs, then why are they ever going to think that they are going to get them? Because nobody's ever poured anything positive into their life. Nobody's ever told them, regardless of the fact that they've had 1 out of 20, they're still loved, they're still valued, they're still set apart by God. God still has a plan for their life. Obviously, I can't say that in a lesson, but that's what you want to say to them. It doesn't matter about the qualifications. It doesn't matter about whatever you achieve in this life. As Christians, we know, and I know you'll agree with me this morning, the whole purpose of us being here on earth is to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. You know, I said it last time, this is just a wandering place for us. This is a detour on our way to heaven. We're just here to glorify God to the best of our ability that we possibly can, to proclaim his name as much as we can, that people around us might see a hope in us. They may see something special about us, different about us, that they may love it and want it so much that they would fall in love with Jesus. That is why we're here. And so this Christmas, I said that I was going to talk about the fact that let every heart prepare in room. That's the heart for my message this morning. And I know I've kind of gone around what's the phrase? I don't know. What was it? Around the houses a little bit. I've kind of not been direct to my point, because what I wanted you to know first is the context that I've worked in. I wanted you to know what I'm dealing with, the kids that I'm dealing with, and the fact that they have no self-belief in themselves. They don't think they will make it. They don't think that they will achieve anything. And I believe that this has happened in the past as well, because no wonder we've got adults in the world that also have confidence issues. They don't believe they're loved and they're valued. They're lonely and they really struggle to be able to let people in and open up and share their heart with them. And I believe that's because we're not positive enough. And not positive in the sense of just this wishy-washy positiveness about, oh, you know, be the best you can be, or, you know, all of that stuff. I don't really care about that stuff. But what we need to be feeding into them is you are loved regardless. okay? Regardless of whether you wear the right clothes or you have qualifications in English, maths, whatever, it doesn't matter. You are loved regardless. There is a place in heaven for you with God one day, but all you need to do is open your eyes to what he achieved on the cross. You see, at Christmas, what we are remembering is the birth of Jesus into the world. We know the story well. Mary and Joseph, they go to Bethlehem, and while they're there, the time comes for Jesus to be born. I read Matthew last night, and it simply says, paraphrasing a little bit here, he was wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger. I always say a stable, but actually it says he was wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger, an animal feeding trough he was laid into, not what you would expect of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You would expect, certainly, if there was a king being born now, that he was born in the best hospital in London, wrapped in linen, well, not linen, probably like silk, and there would have been an interruption into whatever TV program was on the TV, and they'd probably tell you that a prince or a princess had been born, and there would be wonderful celebrations, but that doesn't seem to happen in the Bible. What we see is Jesus born. The shepherds and the wise men are told, and they're the people that come and visit the baby Jesus. We've got two ends of society here. We've got the well-to-do, the educated, and those that just smell and look after sheep on a daily basis. I'm not saying there that, you know, like some of us smell, that's not the point. They weren't looked at as being particularly in a desirable career. They didn't have the best job ever, but yet Jesus, as a baby, laid there and welcomed them into his presence, and they, the wise men, gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and there were angels rejoicing. But as it says on the word that we read this morning from 1 John, the people, he was the light, but the people didn't know him. There wasn't a news broadcast all around the nation saying that the Savior of the world had been born. And then he grew up and he led a perfect life and he did fantastic things. This is the God of miracles, the God who is able to heal people, give people sight, be able to walk, feed them when there wasn't enough food. Even the wind and the waves obeyed his every word. And then he went to a cross. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus went to the cross, he went there for us, to bring us back into that place where we could have relationship with God. Remember, I said at the beginning, we can't do anything of ourselves to come back into relationship with God. We can't solve the problem ourselves. It is only God and God alone who can do that. God came down to earth in the form of his Son to bring us back into relationship with him, that we might be able to have communion with the Father. We may be able to have that relationship with the Father, that we might have eternal life and life, well, a life everlasting. That is the greatest gift this Christmas that we could ever receive. It's not about the presents that we give and the presents that we receive, although that's nice. It's not about that. It's about sharing with people, those that don't know Jesus, that there is somebody out there who cares for them. There is somebody out there who loves them and wants to pour just blessing upon them, wants them to know that they're accepted, loved, and valued. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And with this verse as well, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is a gift open to everyone. This isn't a gift that is kept and, you know, kept secret, and we don't proclaim it to many people and we try and keep it to ourselves. This is a gift that has changed our lives so much that we need to go out and tell other people as well. There are people out there living in darkness who don't know the goodness and the grace of God's salvation in their lives. They don't know that. And they don't realize how precarious a situation they are living in. I've said it before, probably I'll say it again. The people on the Titanic when it was sinking, a little bit of a tangent there, but when they were on the Titanic sinking, they did not believe that ship could sink. This is the unsinkable ship. Even God himself couldn't sink it. And yet as it was sinking, people didn't believe that it was going to sink. They just went on by, totally unaware of how precarious their situation was, thousands of miles away from where you know, from shore or wherever they needed to be in the middle of the freezing cold Atlantic Ocean. That was where they were. They didn't realize that in apparently under an hour, the historian was telling me this week, the Titanic was gone and at the bottom of the ocean. Only then did they realize what a situation they were in. And it's only then, when we come to the final days, will people who don't know Jesus realize what a precarious situation they have been in. And had they only looked to Jesus, they would have received salvation. This morning, my heart is not to put any condemnation on anyone. It's not to pressure anyone. It's not to point that finger and say, if you don't know Jesus, then you're going to hell. That's not going to save anyone. And that's certainly not what Jesus does in the Bible. All Jesus does is just pour out love and grace upon everyone. He just treats people with outrageous love. And even when we don't deserve it, you know, Jesus dying on the cross, that's a perfect example. He poured out his blood on that cross for us, those who did not deserve it. Only then, when we treat people with that same love and grace, are we likely to have a small chance of being able to witness to them. Probably, you know, we're not even, most of the time we say something, people aren't going to come to salvation like that. It's going to take years. It's going to take time to share with people the goodness and the grace of God. And people, praise God, if when you share the gospel, people come to Christ straight away. But that doesn't seem to be the case all the time. And so what I want to encourage us to do this morning is, as we go away from here, to be smelly people for God. Does that make sense? Let me just very briefly explain. I was... only the other day getting ready for school, and I put deodorant on, and then Jo started moaning that deodorant was so overpowering and that, like, she couldn't breathe in the room. And I thought, I've had that vision come back to me a few times, and I thought, that is what we need to be like. That is the people that we need to be in this secular society. We need to be going out, putting on whatever deodorant that you like. There are loads of brands out there. But when we walk around, all people can smell off us unbearably is the fact that we are Christians and that we just want to treat people with outrageous love and with outrageous grace. And if we do that, if we just share the grace of God as best as we possibly can, if we try and be the smelliest people for Jesus that we can possibly be, then people's eyes are going to be unable to not turn to Jesus, to not question and ask what the hope is within us. That's my prayer, that as I continue to be in this school for another 6 weeks, God would help me to be a smelly person, that people would ask me, not just ask me, are you a Christian, but ask me about the hope that is within me, that I would be able to share, that I would be able to explain my heart, why I come to church. It's not because it's what I do, it's because it's something that I firmly believe in. It's something that has changed my life powerfully, and I believe can powerfully change other people's lives as well. Should we pray? Father God, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for the Christmas trees and the presents under the tree. We thank you for all of these things that you bless us with. Father, we thank you for family, for those that love us. Father, we thank you that in this country we live in peace. Father, we thank you that we're not persecuted, that we're not unable to meet as Christians. Father, we're free people. We have rights in this country. But Father, this Christmas, would we not be taken away with the Christmas season, with everything that the films tell us that are important and what the adverts tell us that we need on our table? Let us not be taken away with those things. But Lord, would our minds be focused on you in everything that we do? As we go into work, as we, whatever we do, wherever you've called us, Father, as we just go about our lives this season, would you help us remember the real meaning of Christmas, the greatest rescue plan that was ever created, Father, you being born in that town of Bethlehem. That is the real meaning of Christmas. And as we go around, would you help people to be unable to ask us questions about what our hope and our faith? Would they just feel compelled to ask us questions, to quiz us? And Lord, in your grace, would you give us the words to answer in those moments, to be bold and courageous, to stand up for you, Father, in a place that is so dark? in a place that is so not spiritual. Father, would you help us to be wonderful witnesses for you? Lord, we remember that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all we want to do, Father, is lift you high and glorify your name. We just want to honor you in everything that we do, Father. And so we pray, would you just bless us as we go about our daily lives, helping us, Lord, to bring glory to you in every way that we possibly can. And Lord, help us to just remember this year, have a heart this year to see everyone preparing room for you in their hearts, Father. Lord, we pray for our outreaches as a church. Lord, would we just know the right amount to do? Know when to stop, know when to keep going. Father, help us to not be doing things for ourselves, to build ourselves up as a church, as I know we're not, but help everything we do to be built around you, Father, and how we can best glorify and honor your name. So we pray for this community, this nation in which we live in, Father. Would you help people in this time of uncertainty and worry with Brexit and all of these different things? Lord, help us as Christians to be a light that people turn to, a comfort and a confidence that people have, that we will just treat them with outrageous love regardless, that we will be people of compassion, people who want to help as much as we possibly can. Lord, would you help us to earn our names as servants of you, that people would know without a doubt that we are followers of Jesus. Father, help us and bless us, we pray, just to lift your name high. Lord, keep us safe now, we pray, in your name. Amen.